Usually, I'm a wanderer when I'm speaking. However, so that David doesn't have to keep tracking me with the phone, I'm going to anchor myself right here, and I'm going to see how that works. And I might go off that way, but I'm going to be here. We are not going to read through the passages of scripture that we're going to be hitting on to start off with. I will hit them as we make our way through. They are in your program, your bulletin, if you want to look those up and be ready to turn to them to make sure I'm not cheating and adding or taking things away, but they are listed there. And I get to give the changing of seasons, the back to school sermon, and I'm so excited. This is one of my favorite times of year. Always has been. Back when I was a student, or when I was in college ministry, or when I was the youth pastor here, way back in the pre-David days, it was always exciting to say a new school year is coming and find out what kind of relationships, what kind of new beginnings, what kind of adventures, what kind of treasures will be there. What does God have for us as we enter a new year? And that excitement for new beginnings was balanced by the fact that I hate new things. I loathe failing. I hate messing up. I hate not knowing what the right answer is, and new beginnings are full of those things. And messing things up or making mistakes and feeling like, I am never going to get this. I am always going to be messing up these things. This is my life now. I am a permanent failure. And what I've learned over the years, mostly, is that it's not permanent. It's a season. It is a time of life that you live through, you endure, you grow, and you shift, and the world changes, and then you move on to another new season. And we know about seasons. In Alaska, we are very adept at them. We know that Alaska has two seasons. There's winter and there's mosquito season. Or some people like to refer to it as winter and road construction season. But we know that life looks very different. My daily activities of life look very different when I am in the summer as opposed to when I'm in the winter, but it's all the same life in Alaska. It's caring for the family, it's doing my job, it's making sure that the house is stable and either not blowing away or not collapsing under the snow. Similar, sometimes we're in a season where we are leading and we are up front and people are following us. Other times we are in a place where we are learning and following, and sometimes they are seasons of celebration. Sometimes they are seasons of grief and loss. Sometimes the season lasts for a month. Sometimes it lasts for years. Those of you with small children, it's a season. Eventually, you will be able to sleep through the night. Eventually, they will eat what is given to them, or they will be able to get something else. Eventually, this will shift, and you'll move on to a different season of dealing with teenagers, or then dealing with them out of your house. But I know that having little ones feels like, I am never going to sleep more than 45 minutes again. I've preached on Sundays where I slept only 45 minutes the night before, and it is a season. I was reminded of this through the first reading of the Go Packet this last week, where we were in Exodus. So I'm going to read Exodus 3, 1 to 6. It's on page 46 in your pew Bible in case anyone's wanting to keep track. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, "Do not come near. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So Moses, at this point, has already had a fairly eventful life. Those of you who know the story of Exodus, know the story of Moses, have seen the Prince of Egypt, watched the flannel graph Sunday school presentation, know that he was saved from the Pharaoh's rule of getting rid of all the Jewish children under a couple of years of age, went in the river basket and grew up in Pharaoh's household, had a little misunderstanding where he killed an Egyptian, had to flee from Egypt, and now he is living out in the wilderness. His time of power and influence are over, right? So he feels like he's squandered that through his youth and his poor choices, and now he's living in exile because there are people in Egypt who still want to kill him. He's separated from his people. He's working for his father-in-law, guiding sheep around, trying to make sure most of them come back, all of them come back, hopefully. He's married, he has a wife, he has kids, he has responsibility. He's just a normal guy in a normal life, and his chance to be significant in the kingdom of God has passed. Like, his time of significance and influence and authority, that's all gone, and now he's just a guy trying to make a living. There's not going to be a second act for him, and whatever stage of acceptance he is in with that over the years, we're not quite sure. But then he sees the miraculous. He sees a tree, a bush, a brush, a shrubbery that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. It should not be happening. According to the laws of physics, it should not be working. And yet, there's this blazing fire that catches his eye, and he goes over to it, and then a voice comes from it with his name in it. And he wonders what he ate that gave him a little bit of craziness, but he soon recognizes this is the voice of God. God calls him in and says, "This is holy ground where you are standing." Not because the bush is holy, not because the mountain itself is holy. It's holy because God is already there and working. The one who created the universe, the one who created Moses, the one who has seen the beginning and seen the end and everything in between and everything beyond is inhabiting this space and is at work and is stepping into reality and transforming the world around him. The one who is the ultimate holy, God, is there. And he was there before Moses got there, and he is doing this thing, and he's already working. And he tells Moses in the verses and chapters that come along, here's what's going to happen. When I was in college, I was a history major, in part because I didn't have to read all the books. What I discovered was, if I read the introduction, I know most of what's going to happen in the book, because most history texts are just academic papers that have been inflated and expanded to book lengths. Those of you heading off to college, talk to me about history major. It's awesome. However, what the author will do is they will lay out, here is what I see, and here is what's important and what's not important, and they'll lay it out in their introduction, which goes for about 40 pages, and then the next 400 are just filling it with quotes and more information. God is going to do the same thing for Exodus here in this next chapter with Moses. He lays out, here are the wonders you're going to do. Here is the end objective of God letting his people go. Here are the exact plagues that are going to follow. Here's Here's Pharaoh's heart that's going to be hardened. Here is what's going to happen when you leave. You're going to plunder the Israelites because women are going to ask others to give them gold or jewels or whatever. The next 20 chapters of Exodus are laid out by God because he's already been there. Because he's already there, because he already knows. Because he has been not only preparing Moses for what is coming, but he's been preparing what is coming for Moses. God is already in your new season. The thing that you are moving into, whether it's a new grade, a new city, a new relationship, a new whatever, God is already there. He's been spending the last season, the last while, creating some sovereign foundations, creating things that he has put into your life that prepare you for what is coming. He's been preparing you for this next season, and he's been preparing this next season for you. When I went off to college, going into my senior year, my parents said, "We would like you to do something after you graduate other than just working. Why don't you go on a mission trip?" Okay. So I did. I joined a musical missions group, and we went all across the country and down to El Salvador, Guatemala, Honduras, singing and praying, and we saw healings, and we had life-risking encounters and saw miracles. And the last concert was the day before classes started at Whitman. So I got onto a plane that next day, just kind of, what has this last 3 months been? And I flew to Little Walla Walla, Washington Airport, and I got in and managed to call my roommate, and he came and gave me a ride. I'm like, "Hi, I have a lot I need to process." He's like, "Hey, so you missed freshman orientation. Where have you been?" "Here's my 3 month experience with how God is real and moving in this world and what it means for you." Poor Brian. About 10 minutes into it, he just stopped talking and held the wheel, and we drove to the dorm room, and I moved in, and he was not prepared for me. I was not prepared for him. And so the first couple of weeks, going from here's this major mountaintop experience with God and seeing miracles daily to you're now a freshman in the southeast corner of Washington, and I'd be trying to sleep, and the guys from my floor would come and pound on the wall and be like, "James, this is Satan." And I felt like, what am I doing here? I don't belong. This is my life now, I guess. And then one night, I finish up with my homework early, which never happens. I'm starting to learn that you can only read the introduction of the history book. So I finish up early, and I'm sitting in my room, and there's a social event that's happening down in the lounge of our dorm. And I'm like, oh, there are people there. And I know the people, and I don't, but fine, I'll go. I felt a nudge to get up out of the dorm room and go down. So I go, and most of the food's already been eaten. Most of the games have already been played. And so there are a couple of stragglers, and I sit down with one, and he asks me the foolish question of, "So what'd you do this summer?" Here you go. Here's all of it. But he's not running away, and he has some follow-up questions. And as we come to the end of my 45 minutes of processing my summer, he's like, that is so amazing. My name's Scott Anderson. I'm on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I had been here and then got up and left and then felt like God say, come back because there's something else that is not done yet. And he and I talked about here's what is happening on campus, and here's how you can get involved with Bible studies and this worship that we have. And we began a multi-year friendship because God had set in order, I have you and I have you, and I'm going to put you two together. This is holy ground because I'm already working here. So Moses remembers this lesson. He remembers that God is already working in the season that he's going into years and years after this encounter. In Deuteronomy 31, All great things come out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, is Moses' farewell address to the Israelites and to Joshua. They have finished their wandering. They're getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is not going to be accompanying them. And so Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put it in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Moses tells Joshua and the people, God goes before you. He's waiting on the other side to welcome you into this new season. And then the writer of Hebrews quotes this in his farewell address to the people he's writing to. So Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he quotes, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And because of that fact, because of the fact that God is with you, and there's nothing that will separate you from him, there is nothing that will get in the way, there's no season of your life that God cannot enter, because of that, keep your life free of the love of money and be content with what you have. Seems like an odd condition to throw onto that. I've actually never met anyone, especially never met any Christian, who admitted that they had a love of money. It's not a very Christian thing to say. Like, yeah, I love money. Similarly, I have found very precious few people who have told me how content they are with their life. Usually the conversation is around, here's what I want to change. Here is how I'm striving to make my life better. And actually, love of money and discontent with your life are very similar. They tie together because our discontent is tied into, here's how I want my life to be better. Here's what's missing. If only I had this thing, or I was able to do something, or I was able to be something. If only I was able to add what I feel is missing to my life, then it would be good. Whereas the author and Moses remind them, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you through it all. The God who created the universe and looked at the universe and said, you know what it needs is one of you. And so I'm going to craft you, and I'm going to sculpt you, and I'm going to meticulously make you with all the things that make you you. That God being with you from now and until eternity, that is what makes life good. That is what makes life complete. That is what makes life worthwhile. And what we get to do is say, well, I mean, yes, it's good the God's with me, that's true. But what I really want, or what is really going to finish the puzzle, the missing piece is blank. And how we obtain blank is money, wealth, power. That is the means that we have in order to try and put some control into our life and find that missing piece, even though God is really everything we need. Love of money is love of control. Love of wanting to be the one who determines, here is who I am, here is how my life is going to go, and you're not going to tell me any different. And when in reality, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves is right there and saying, everything you need is already with you. Money, power, control, gives us the illusion that we're in control of our lives. And we are shocked and appalled and angry at God when things go wrong. We build up our bank accounts, we build up our retirement savings, we build up all the safety nets so that we can God-proof our life. But life doesn't work that way. And things go wrong, money comes, money goes, jobs come, jobs go, seasons change, needs change. And what we find is that chasing after money, chasing after control, keeps us from actually seeing the miracles that God's doing and the invitation that he has for us in our new season. Moses would not have been able to see the burning bush if he was focused on other things. We, when we go off to our new seasons, are not able to see, here's the invitation that God has for me, if we are obsessed with how much money am I making, how am I building my resume, how do I keep busy in order to impress the people around me. Love of money, love of control blinds us to the invitation that God has. Because life is change. Life is a series of new seasons. It could be moving into a new grade or a new school or heading off to college or a new city or a new job or a new relationship or a new baby or a new house or a new grandbaby or retirement or there's a new part of my body that doesn't work right or a new church or a new church initiative. This entire life that we are in can be seen as a season before the real life of eternity begins. Like, we are just in the prologue of a great and glorious existence with our love and creator. This is just the briefest glimpse before the real story starts. And in each of those seasons, the ones that we are going into that we don't know about, the ones that we are prepared for, God is at work in each and every one of them. He's inviting us to join him. He's building the kingdom of God. He's preparing us for the next season. God is already at work at where you're going to be next week, next year, 10 years from now, getting it ready for you to come there with an amazing invitation of look at the gifts and the treasure that I have for you. As we move into our next seasons, whether that's this coming school year, whether that is a transition with a loved one, whether that is the new church initiative that is coming up. Look for how God is already there. Look for how he's already working and seek out the miraculous invitation that he has for us because it is already being prepared and waiting for it to be revealed to us. Allow me to pray for us while the worship team comes up. Jesus, thank you for the changing of the seasons. Thank you for how you have taken care of us and guided us in the years up till now. And thank you for what you have in advance already. Will you open our eyes to see how you're moving and give us the courage and wisdom and faith to step into those places? Amen.